That's the business behind ecumenicism. Where can't we all just get along? Can't we all just find common ground and then meet together on that? I can't think of any real common ground with the Roman Catholic Church that I have, so no, I can't. But meanwhile, that's the idea behind this ecumenical movement. And many of your evangelical friends, if you look in the bulletin today, it's an amazing thing. These news reports come from Bob Jones University, which is they call themselves fundamental, and to some degree they used to be. But meanwhile, they're not really fundamental, they're evangelical. And if you look under where it says religion, you see that evangelicalism, since they've left the fundamentalism, which we are fundamental in our beliefs, they've been going on now for 50 years, and the movement's gone in all directions. And Touchstone Magazine was looking at the current state of the evangelical movement, and conservative Southern Baptist Russell Moore commented that the evangelical movement has matured out of fundamentalism in some of the worst ways. In our flight from fundamentalism, many of us, individuals and churches, have become mired in just what the fundamentalists warned us we would, worldliness. Danny Burke, another Baptist conservative, says the first generation of neo-evangelicals were theological trailblazers, but the generations that followed have tended to be led by managerial types and are more prone to pragmatism than to theological and devotional rigor. Thus, evangelicalism has shifted away from its doctrinal distinctives and has increasingly become more of a market brand than a doctrinal flag. Ecumenicism. Finding common ground and just blending it all together, and can't we all just get along? I remember years ago that I grew up in Bellbrook, and even at that time, lo, those many years ago, there was a movement to gather the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church and the Baptist Church and all these churches together, and they all went over to St. Francis of Assisi over there on Wilmington Pike. And they had these meetings to see what, you know, great commonalities were that they all had. There's nothing new going on. Roman Catholicism still thinks that they are the church and that you as a Protestant will come back one of these days, and if you don't, you're doomed to hell anyway. So there's this prejudice, and there's not only prejudice against the Protestant, there's a distinct prejudice against salvation by grace through faith and that alone. They have a prejudice against that because they believe in religious activities, as we've obviously seen. And they have a distinct prejudice toward doing things, toward religious activities or things that seem holy and pious. I'm not going to encourage you to go a lot of places, but if you've never been to a Catholic church and witnessed a Catholic Mass, I would encourage you to go to witness it. Because you will not go anywhere that has more self holier-than-thou, pious, religious activity than a Catholic church. Every movement, every thing that goes on, every candle, every bit of incense that's wafted through the air, every bit of holy water that's sprinkled on the crowd, every hand movement and gesture and genuflect, and all these things all have the effect of making one feel holy and religious and, oh, I'm serving God by doing all these things. And that's what it's all about. You see, unsaved flesh likes to perform, does it not? It likes to make a performance and think that it's adding something to the salvation process. If you don't know you're saved, if you don't know how to be saved, it just makes sense. I better do some things that God's going to smile at me for doing. And that's what Roman Catholicism teaches. It teaches a system of doing things. And they're confident. You talk to any Roman Catholic, now they might not agree with everything the Pope says, they might not agree with everything the Church teaches, but they're confident they're in the right place. They're confident that they are going to go to heaven. They're confident in their salvation, and they're confident in the rightness of their doctrine because they're in the church. You're not in the church. You're in some other splinter group. They are the church, being Roman Catholic. So that is who you're dealing with. That's who you're talking to. And their confidence is in the wrong thing. Our job, then, is when we deal with these Roman Catholics, is to shake their confidence. You've got to shake them up. I mean, it's not going to be a pretty picture, and they're going to get mad at you. Because they've probably been born into and grown up in a system of religiosity. They've been in it all their lives. They've never known anything else. I guarantee to you that the priest is not going to, in St. Francis of Assisi, is not standing up there this morning saying, why don't you go check out the Methodist Church sometime, see how, you know, aberrant they are. You know, why don't you go over to some grace assembly and see how, you know, they don't even have a candle in the place. God certainly can't love them. They don't throw water on you. They don't have a sponge at the door. None of these things. You need to take a tour. I'm telling you. It's amazing. It is absolutely astounding. Anyway, we need to shake their confidence. If they think that dipping their finger on a wet sponge is in some way pleasing God, it's your job to show them through your Bible that, in fact, that is not getting the job done. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. They like peat, so let's use some peat. We saw last week their entire theological system is built upon Peter, and then they've just gone hard wacko. After that, they make Peter the rock. That'd be the first thing to show them that any instance of a rock in your Bible is either going to be a geological formation, or else it's going to be the Lord. It's never Peter. But meanwhile, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. All of a sudden, he's talking about spiritual things. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why would that verse be offensive to the Roman Catholic? Because offering up spiritual sacrifices is different. Again, one of the problems you're going to run into is your terminology and your understanding is going to be significantly different than that of the Roman Catholic. So it's going to be a struggle. But a spiritual sacrifice is just that. It's spiritual in its nature. It's not physical. If we offered up physical sacrifices, I'd be up here with a goat, and we'd be bleeding him to death on an altar. We are living sacrifices ourselves. We offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Meanwhile, the Roman Catholic thinks that the priest, the guy in the robe, is mediating for them. And he is taking the little wafers, the host, the little sun god wafers is what they are. He's taking those, and he's taking the cup of wine, which you'll never get a taste of, and he's mediating as the priest class between you and God and turning that host and that cup of wine into the literal very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going on there? Why then is that important? Because you are then going to sacrifice Christ every time you go to Mass and partake of the Eucharist. That's why it is a sacrament to them, because they're sacrificing Christ with the body and the blood. What's that? One time is not enough, absolutely. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. That is another offensive verse to every Catholic you know. Because they, and don't be fooled, Pope John Paul, as much as the world venerated him, was a Mariolater. Cardinal Ratzinger, I guess he's now the Pope, isn't he? Pope Ratzinger, he is a Mariolater. Matter of fact, he's the one that supplied doctrinal information and doctrinal understanding to Pope John Paul. They're one and the same. They were cut out of the very same Roman Catholic idol-worshipping mold. And if they had their way, it would be official doctrine that Mary would be a co-redemptrix with Jesus. That Mary would be sitting there in heaven, and she would be as responsible for your soul's salvation as the Lord Jesus Christ, as co-redemptrix. After all, when you see the statue of Mary holding the baby, isn't she the one nurturing the baby? Isn't she the one responsible for the baby? After all, didn't the man, Jesus Christ, get killed? He must have been a bad boy. So really, Mary is this is the object of purity, and she is the object of a lot of Roman Catholic prayers. Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, if salvation, if they even thought salvation was by grace, had anything to do with grace, here's what they're asking for. God's grace isn't enough. We need Mary as a mediator and using her grace to get to God. It's a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. How's the rest of it going? I don't remember. Pray for us sinners now and at the moment of our death. Absolutely. Thank you. So you have Mary praying for you, for your soul's salvation, and that salvation is always tenuous. You never know. Ask any Catholic if they're saved, they can never know. It's always a tenuous situation. And it all depends upon, have you done enough works? It's just like Constantine when he was on his deathbed. Got water baptized at the very last second to wash away the maximum number of sins. It was a tenuous situation with him. There's one mediator, and it ain't Mary. I guarantee you that. Roman Catholics, though, think that Mary was perfect. Turn to Luke chapter 2. They think that Mary was sinless. They think a lot of things about Mary. She rates her own altar in the Catholic Church, and she definitely rates her own statue in the Catholic Church. I remember St. Anthony's over there in East Dayton. There's the altar up front, and then there was the Mary altar with her in the grove. Statue of Mary in the grove. There's just nothing right about it. God talks about the Baal altar in the grove. Every time a grove is mentioned in your Bible, it's a bad thing. And it's just on and on and on and on. Meanwhile, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Was Mary sinless? When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought, that was after Jesus was delivered, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And what does she do? She offers a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that for a sin offering. Now, if Mary had been sinless and perfect, as the Roman Catholics would like to tell you, then there would have been no need for her to offer a sin offering. Isn't that interesting? 1954 began the Feast of the Assumption. Have you heard that term, the Assumption? There's a Church of the Assumption, which is a Catholic church. Roman Catholicism assumes that Mary did not die. Nowhere in your Bible are you going to find out what happened to Mary. Of course, you don't find out what happened to Peter either, for sure. You don't know what happened to Paul or, you know, a lot of guys. Meanwhile, Roman Catholicism, they're going to tell you that Mary didn't die. She was taken to heaven. She was assumed to have been taken directly into heaven, where she sits and is the mediator, co-mediator between you and Christ. You'll also hear that Mary was a perpetual virgin. A perpetual virgin. That's a hard word when your lips are dry. Perpetual virgin. Mark chapter 6. Nothing else. You need these places in your Bible to show your Roman Catholic friends. And you can use, well, usually anyway, you can use the Roman Catholic Bible. Let me find Mark chapter 6 in the Roman Catholic Bible. Yeah. They think that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and yet we find out that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And in the St. Joseph Bible, chapter 6 of Mark, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, and are not also his sisters here with us? He's got brothers and sisters. That's straight out of the St. Joseph New Catholic Edition. So you can use their Bible. That's how ignorant most Catholics are. They're not encouraged to read their Bible, but most Catholics are, and I don't necessarily blame the individual Catholics. They're raised in a system where there is no necessity to be anything other than ignorant, because they depend upon the priest who is up there doing magical incantations over a cup of grape juice and some bakery wafers. They're depending on that guy to get him to heaven. You know, it's not grape juice. It's fermented grape juice. Yeah, it's wine. Yeah. How many masses, you know, that's the reward when you're a Catholic priest. You get the big, not only the chalice, but you get the big curse, so you have multiple masses, and you have to down the whole cup after every one. It's the law. It is. You can't have anything from the sacrifice left over. You have to get rid of it all. So that's after every, it's the Eucharist is what it is. After every time, when everybody's done, you'll see the priest up there, and he'll have this goblet full of wine, and he's up there chugging it, the whole thing, until it's gone. Everybody's sitting there watching him until it's gone. There's a lot of ceremony to watching him get drunk. Anyway, it's something else. Mary worship venerates the Mother of God and ameliorates the Lord. It puts Jesus on a lower level. Again, if you've got a guy that for some reason was worthy of being crucified, he must have done something wrong. They don't have a sinless Jesus in the Catholic Church. They don't have a perfect Jesus in the Catholic Church. And if he was bad enough to have warranted death, he's a rung lower than Mary, who was the perfect, sinless, perpetual virgin, chosen by God as a young woman. The angel came to her, and she nurtured she was the mother of God, as they will tell you. It's just the mother of Jesus, as the man. They'll tell you she was the mother of God. So Mary becomes the mediator. This business of the Madonna and the child. You see it all over the world, in every religion. And just in a nutshell, what it is, it all stems back to Nimrod and Babylon. And we're talking thousands of years ago after the flood. And the story is this, that Nimrod died and then was reincarnated or reborn through the mother. And so she's holding the baby, and the death of Nimrod and he's got many names throughout the world, but the death of Nimrod was the payment for sin. That was the sacrifice for sin. Has nothing to do with Christ. And that same business still goes on. And you have from 3,000, 3,500 years ago, even farther back than that, you still have woodcuts and carvings and ancient statues, every one of them. You can go to any Catholic church and see the exact same thing. It'll be a woman holding the baby. A lot of times there's a snake that wraps around. And most of the time there's some kind of head, headgear that looks like sun rays. And it's astounding. You can go to any Catholic church and see the exact same thing that was going on thousands of years ago. And it has nothing to do with Christianity, has nothing to do with anything other than sun worship, Baal worship. But the traditions, here's what you're going to find that you're up against. And that tradition holds as much or more weight with the Catholic than, doesn't matter what version of the Bible, whether it be the St. Joseph's, the King James, the Huey, Dewey, and Louie, makes no difference. Church tradition is going to hold as much weight with the Catholic as anything else. The Bible is only one of many authorities. You have the Bible, you have tradition, you have the church, whatever's said in the church, you have the Pope speaking what's called ex cathedra. In other words, God is putting words into his mouth. He's speaking as for God, as God. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well saith Elias, prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. You see what's going on. They were doing things, just doing stuff and venerating the washing of dishes of all things. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. You're dealing with the same thing. I don't know how you could read anything more contemporary than what you just read. Because when you deal with a Roman Catholic, full well they reject the Bible for tradition. Tradition is going to trump the Word of God every time you deal with a Catholic. Matthew chapter 15. Starting in verse 2, why did the disciples transgress the tradition of elders is the question, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth the father and the mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited to me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they've changed the command. They've made the command of God of none effect, that, and they put tradition ahead of the commands of God. And Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy among you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And nowhere will you see anything. This is just the absolute truth when you walk into any Catholic church today. In vain do they worship. They draw near with their lips. They draw near with their eyes. They draw near with everything. You'll recognize a lot of the words that they use, because they will use the body of Christ. They will use the word mystery. They'll use a lot of the same words, and yet, with their hearts, they're nowhere in the ballpark. Absolutely not. Even when their traditions change, and they have, traditions in the Catholic Church have changed throughout time. And the reason might be, well, that tradition was wrong, and so we're replacing it with this tradition. Isn't that amazing? They believed that tradition, which turned out to be wrong, and now they're going to believe the new tradition in place of the wrong tradition. Doesn't matter. As long as the Catholic Church speaks it, the Catholic is going to believe it. There's a lot of superstition. Everything has a patron saint. If you want to sell your house, you go down to the Catholic bookstore and buy a little statue of Saint Joseph. You dig a hole, put him in upside down in your front yard, and you leave him there standing on his head until your house sells. Then you dig him up and take him with you, I guess. I've got, that would just be too close to the vest. I know people very close to my family, personally, who have done this to sell their house. Buried the St. Joseph statue, upside down. It's a piece of plastic, made in China. You can't get much more superstitious than that. Meanwhile, when you're dealing with people that believe that a piece of plastic has power to sell their house, it's just as difficult to deal with the Roman Catholic as it is with someone who is, for instance, a skeptic, or just skeptical of Christianity. Because if someone doesn't believe that God wrote the Bible, and you hear this from Catholics all the time, men wrote the Bible. All of them, you know, it's been changed so many times. There's so many mistakes in it. It's been recopied, and there's mistakes, blah, 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 yak, yak, yak. On and on and on it goes. When you're dealing with a Catholic, it's like dealing with someone who is a skeptic, because there is no final authority. It's like having an argument with someone who is just stupid. They never know when they've lost. If there's no benchmark, if the Bible holds no weight, then there's no starting point. There's nothing to refer to. There's no authority anywhere. The only authority becomes whatever tradition is. The only authority becomes what they heard in Mass last week during the homily. It's difficult. I will just tell you that. It is very difficult. The upside, though, is that if you ever get a Catholic to see the error of their ways, they make great saints. They make just super people. We've got ex-Catholics here. Faithful, understanding, well immersed in doctrine. They understand the error of the Roman Catholicism and that religious system. So there is good news, but the bad news is there's 1.2 billion of them, and 1.99999% of them, you're never going to get to change, but that doesn't mean that we don't deal with them just like everybody else. So it's going to be a challenge, but we can deal with families. We'll finish up this business of Roman Catholicism next week. I just have too much to get through, and then we're also going to deal with the skeptics and some other issues. But we will finish it up next week. Father, we thank you that we're able to come together every week and study your word, trusting your word and understanding that we do have a final authority. We don't need to rely on traditions of men or what I say or what anybody else's opinion is. Rather, we have your perfectly preserved word that we can turn to. Father, we're grateful for every opportunity that we get to witness to those who we know are not saved, showing them from your word and from your Bible that Christ did everything necessary for their soul's salvation when he paid our price for our sins upon the cross. Father, we pray that as we go about dealing with other people, that we would find the words, find the method, find the words, find the means necessary to communicate this one simple truth, which seems to elude so many people in their understanding and belief. Father, we pray that we are found about the work. And even though it's difficult, even though often we're criticized, even though people don't believe, it's still your will that all men be saved, and we trust that the Word of God does work effectually in them that believe. We'll leave it in your hands and be as ambassadors with your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.